So we know that the Israelites, the Jewish people, when they came to the Lord, they had to bring different sacrifices. There were a number of different animal sacrifices that they had to bring, but it wasn't just limited to sacrifices of animals. There were drink offerings, there were grain offerings, and we know that God wasn't pleased with a Jewish person when they brought their sacrifice and they were doing outwardly everything they were supposed to, if their heart wasn't in it, you know, if they were just going through the motions, just doing what they were supposed to do. It wasn't acceptable. It wasn't acceptable then. It's not acceptable now to God. Our psalm today has the seven commands that we mentioned. And we are commanded, when we come before God into His presence, we are commanded to thank Him. We are commanded to praise Him. Of course, we know the Psalms were the Jewish person's hymn book. There's a short little song that I like, and I'll sing it. We're going to sing this now at the end of the message, so please forgive me if it's offensive. The words are wonderful. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Now that little song got all the elements in there. It got joy, it got thanks, it got praise, it got the house of the Lord. This is the only psalm that is titled a psalm of thanksgiving. There are other thanksgiving songs, the only one that's titled that way. The Hebrew word for thanksgiving, and it's right there in that little title at the top, that actually is the word praise. The commands to give praise to God. This psalm is kind of a fitting benediction, a climax to the royal psalms that just preceded, Psalms 93, Psalm 95 to 99. It tells us what God desires, what God commands us to do when we come before Him, the way that He wants us to be there. It's something that focuses on who God is and how we're related to Him more than anything that God may have done. Let me read Psalm 5 with you again. Listen this time to the personal pronouns, Him, He, His in this. Because it's all about Him. And that's what this psalm is all about. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. So much of the time when people come to church today, it's supposed to be all about us. Well, they didn't have this, they didn't have that. We want this music program, and we forget it's all about Him. And this psalm reminds us it's all about Him. And this first verse, I love it. It's like the theme. It's like the theme of the rest of the psalm. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Of course, I'm an old King James guy at heart. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And some of us, we live with that, right? Not a pleasing sound, a joyful noise, right? Shout joyfully to the Lord. Actually, in the Hebrew, it doesn't even have the word joyful in there. It's implied. Shout to the Lord. Shout, and it's not saying like make a lot of noise, you know, this cacophony of, you know, random noise. It's not saying that. It's a glad shout. It's a shout of homage, as it were, of loyal subjects, as you would make to their king, like at the coronation of King Saul and the people's response, long live the king, long live the king. That's the kind of shout. This command is directed to the Lord, to Yahweh, Jehovah. Those are the personal names for God, the covenantal names for God. It's used four times in these five verses. Our verbal expression of praise is to Him. It's not to people. All the earth. Everyone. You know, Israel sang these psalms. They knew they had a special relationship to God. But here, what do we see? Everyone is to praise God. Israel had this unique relationship. Now the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. We have this unique relationship with the Lord. We got to remember, it's not all about us. It's all about Him, and it's not all about our exclusive little club. What did God tell the Jewish people? Isaiah 56:7. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Wasn't us four no more, all the nations. What are we told as a church? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Give a shout. All the people. There's a right attitude. That's the second command. There's a right attitude to publicly worshiping God. Serve the Lord with gladness. That word serve really is the word worship. We think of the word service, and we think about those things that we might do for the Lord, those acts of service, however menial it may be, cutting the lawn, singing on the music team, teaching and serving in the nursery and junior church. We think of service in terms of things like that, and this word has that, but it has more, because the words worship and serve, they go together. From a Hebrew perspective, they're hard to separate them. The second command, serve, worship the Lord with gladness. Romans 12:1 is the verse that puts that together for us. Those two things. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship. And it's for the Lord, not us. It's not about us. It's never about us. We better understand that. Coming to church and singing praises to God and hearing from His Word isn't about the music team. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the accompanist. It's not about how we feel about it. We're serving and worshiping the Lord with an attitude of gratitude, with gladness. That's how we're supposed to come. I know sometimes when I'm looking out, when I'm greeting people before or after church, not everybody really wanted to be here. Not everybody was just thrilled to be here. They didn't come with an attitude of gratitude. Somebody put the arm on them. Somebody pressured them. Well, even if they didn't really pressure them out loud, they know if they weren't in church that they're going to get a hard time from a friend or from a family member. We're supposed to come into His presence with gladness. And how we enter matters. Come before Him with joyful singing. Come is the same word as we see in verse 4. Enter His presence with joyful singing. Not supposed to just come any old way. When this was written, God's presence was uniquely in the temple. Come before the Lord with joyful singing. Nehemiah had a problem. Nehemiah cared for his people. The walls of Israel were broken down. There he is serving Persian king Artaxerxes. And he's praying, God, we need to do something. We need help. God, will you send me? Will you work? And when the day finally came, Nehemiah had a problem. Because the king called him out for being sad in his presence. Nehemiah, you look sad today. What's going on? That's not a casual statement. You're sad in the presence of a Persian king. It could cost you your life. Nehemiah went on to tell him about the state of his people and the state of his father's graves. And he was afraid, but he knew the time was right. So we're supposed to come into the Lord's presence with gladness. It's like, well, I don't necessarily feel glad every time I come in the presence of the Lord. So that means I got to stay home? No. Sometimes we come with really heavy hearts. We're sad. When my daughter Kendra was suddenly taken home to be with the Lord, the time of her death and the time of the funeral, there was a Sunday in between. Went to church. I didn't teach my Sunday school class. I didn't get there early. I snuck in the back, sang praises to the Lord, heard the message, and as soon as the pastor started praying, I hit the car. I wasn't ready to see people. I don't know if I've ever been in church when I felt sadder. So should I have stayed home? Is that what it's saying? Come before His presence with gladness? No, I needed the ministry of the Word of God, and I needed to praise my God and accept his sovereignty. And there was joy in the midst of sorrow. So it's not saying stay home if you're not feeling really, really happy. We are entered God's presence with joyful singing. Music's the medium to express that gladness. We're talking about public worship. That's true in our quiet time. We're to come into his presence with joyful singing. Hopefully the older you get, the more you walk with the Lord and mature in your faith, the more you look forward to that quiet time with the Lord every day. That special time when you can connect with him. You know, sometimes I wonder when people come to our church, what do they think? How are they evaluating our singing? Because some Sundays, for whatever reason, we're not really that thrilled. We have like a group emotion going, and we're not that into it. I mean, do they hear joyful? Do they see joyful? Sometimes I wonder. But it's not all about people, is it? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Whether outwardly it appears that we're joyful, whether our exuberance is there or not, it's a heart matter, right? It's not about what other people think, although we don't like to offend people. It's all about how the Lord sees us. That's how he wants us to come. Fourth call to praise, knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is a prerequisite for praise. Know that the Lord himself is God. It's he that's made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And the command's more than an intellectual knowledge of the truth about God. There's a lot of Christians that know a lot of information about the Bible. And that's the start of knowing God. But this whole sense here is to know by experience. An intimate walk, relationship with Christ. I'm afraid sometimes people's relationship to God are like that we have with all these other people. You got a lot of friends. I know all kinds of people. I have all these casual relationships with so-and-so, and we could talk about this and we could talk about that, but I don't know a thing about them and their lives. But hey, I know them. I could talk with them. It's not talking about that kind of no. We are to know God. We are to know who he is through the word and then through the outworking of our faith and our walk with him, putting into practice what we know to be true, what he tells us. Including knowing God is a renunciation of knowing all other so-called gods. Actually, there's three specific things to know about God and our relationship to him here. Seems the primary one is that he is God. Especially for Israel, he was the one that made them a nation. He's the one that had this unique covenantal relationship with them. Know that he is our God for the church, knowing that he is our God. We need to know that. We need to remember that he's our creator. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We're reminded of that again this summer as we were last summer. We have this DVD series we're doing this year with Institute for Creation Research concerning the universe. We're reminded he's our creator. We need to remember that we belong to him. We are his people. We're his possession. We've been redeemed. And we understand what that means. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the price for our sins. When we trust him by faith, he paid the price for us. We received the gift of salvation. And we are his people. He bought us. We belong to him. And as we serve him and worship him, he requires that we come with shouts of joy. Familiar description here, and we're the sheep of his pasture. Israel was called the flock of God. God said with the church, he's got another flock. He told Israel, another flock that you don't know of. Jews and Gentiles making up the church. We've been redeemed through Christ. God is saving out a people today out of both Jew and Gentiles for his own possession. Do you belong to him? Do you belong to his flock? Can you shout for joy? Because that's true. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep, that's talking about everybody, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's sin. We have turned every one to his own way, our way, not God's way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus Christ, his body, his blood, The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin that we all have. That's a standing invitation to receive Christ. When it comes to Christmas or Thanksgiving, most of you don't have to get an RSVP letter from somebody to write and fill in the box. You're going to go where we went last year. You're going to go to this. We know, right? Just got to confirm the time and the place and which one we're going to this year. This is a standing invitation. Whosoever will may come. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you don't belong to his flock today, simply by faith, trust Christ as your Savior, and you will belong. First four commands were a call to praise. Last three are a call to give thanks. Verse 4, this is a call to public worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. To the Israelite who heard that, they would understand it to be the temple, the place where God uniquely dwelled on this earth. We know today as believers, we don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a church. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. We are all, in that sense, the temple of God because God lives within us. Come into his gates, come into his courts with praise. See, we can do that even in the privacy of our own homes. We can do that while we're driving down the road in a car. We have this wonderful access to God through Jesus Christ. We are to come with thanksgiving and praise. Last week we were looking at Psalm 20, and the application was the spiritual warfare that we're in. We need to understand that we all have responsibilities when we come to church service. The pastors, the teachers have a responsibility to do their homework, to be walking in holiness and purity before the Lord, depending on him to work, and yet you as a congregation have work to do also. You're to come prepared to hear the Word of God. You're to pray while, before, during the service for the Spirit of God to work, that people might understand the gospel, that people might be ministered to, hurting people might be healed, that people might be encouraged, that there would be those called out. We have mutual responsibilities. We are to enter his house, his courts, with praise. That's still another command for us, whether it's individually or corporately. We're to give thanks to him. That's number 6. It's repeated. Why? Because it's so important. This whole idea of give thanks has the idea of public acknowledgement. Public acknowledgement. There's a time when it's not enough for us just to feel this or to think this or have this in our heart, but we are to publicly get it out. Come into his courts with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And this is the time and this is the place for us to do that. We look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we see one of the amazing things in this list of the unrighteous. This amazing list of those who don't know God and ungratefulness is in there. It doesn't seem to fit. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, ungrateful, unholy. God said, be thankful. Come into my heart and my house with praise. The last of these commands found at the end of verse 4, bless his name. Bless comes from a Hebrew word that has the sense of to kneel. To bless his name in the sense is to pay homage to him. To bless his name. That's kind of how I get that, to praise his name. When we come together as a church and we bless and we praise and we give thanks together, we are together multiplying, we are enhancing, we are magnifying his glory and his praise when we do that. Is that important when we're individually together, when we're together with our families and friends? Yeah, but corporately there's something that happens that's even greater, that's even better. And that's what this is calling us to. I don't know about you, the house I grew up in, my dad said, jump, and I said, how high? As I was jumping. We didn't get reasons to do what we were told to do. It's just, you do it, right? Pay the price if you don't. So So many times, I love this. God tells, he commands us to do things, and then he gives us reasons why we should do them. In this case, make me an offer I can't refuse. Verse 5 is a fitting conclusion to this psalm. God doesn't have to give reasons, but he does. Three characteristics. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness is to all generations. When it's talking about the fact that the Lord is good, it's not just talking about in a moral, ethical sense. The word there means to be pleasant, agreeable, delightful. For the Lord is delightful. One fellow puts it this way. To say that God is good is the fundamental way of explaining the blessings and benefits of life. God is the source of all that makes life enjoyable and worthwhile. Now the nations around Israel and their so-called gods, they were anything but good. In fact, if you read much about the so-called gods, they were capricious. I'm not even sure I pronounced it right. Capricious. I looked that up in Encarta. That's my new standard for definitions. Given to sudden changes. Tending to make sudden, unexpected changes. God is good. But the gods, so-called, that they were familiar with in their day were not good. They would turn on a dime and they would be cruel and anything but. Not true of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. We say God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. To come into his presence, to do as he commands, is a delightful thing to do. Second thing, his mercy never ends. His loving kindness is forever. I like the song with the NIV version, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. I can hear the song in my head. His mercy and his love won't stop. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't ever be untrue to himself, untrue to those that belong to us. He will never abandon us. His loving kindness is everlasting. Why should I do what he says? Because his loving kindness is forever. And then the final thing is faithfulness is to all generations, to all people, in all places, in all of human history. He fulfills his plans. He does what he says. We can count on it because God is completely dependable. He is faithful. So that's just a quick reminder. God commands us how we are to come with praise and with thanks, and he gives us some great reasons why. And so just for closing today, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the song that I tried to sing earlier, just that little chorus. We bring the sacrifice of praise. I think we can get it up here on the screen. Please stand. We're going to sing this a cappella. We're going to sing this little chorus, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go. We bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Father, we thank you for the reminder today of how we are to come into your presence. How could we not, knowing all that we have through Jesus Christ, knowing all that we have in this life and the next, we thank you for the certain hope that we have. We know you are faithful in all things. Help us to trust you this week. Help us to be true to what we know your word says. Help us to be the people we're called to be, that your name might be lifted up and magnified, that others might see and give you thanks and praise as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.